Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. We're coming into your living room and wherever your space is at, we're there with you. And Christ is there with you. The Holy Spirit's there and you're here in service with us. And we appreciate you being here with us. Glory to God. I pray to God that you had a wonderful Christmas and you were with some of the ones that you love and the Spirit of the Lord was there. Hallelujah. I got a chance to, on Christmas Day, and I always, we got all these little, you see all our little ones, our little tribe. And of course, they got all their gifts, and Nan and Papa thoroughly furnished them, and their mom and dad's thoroughly furnished them, and they were real happy. But they sit quiet enough, long enough, for me to read them the Christmas story and remind them that it wasn't about and how far that went. I'm believing it got through. It will over the years. And it's not about all of what you get. It's about Christ. And I was thanking God that every one of my children are born again. And all of my little grandchildren, the older ones are born again, and some of them spirit-filled and pray in the Spirit. So, hallelujah. That's all that matters. It really is. Your kids making heaven with you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just remind you that we are so appreciative of your giving. Thank you. And with that, I believe that you will continue to give. You have one more service, this one, to give in this year. And then there's an offering basket at the back if you want to give something as you leave. But thank you for all of those wonderful gifts that you send and all of you that are acclimated to giving online. And half of our church now probably gives online, even though they're here. But we appreciate all of you that give on a continual basis. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. This coming Sunday is the first and is the new year, 2023, but we will have service and we'll have a Sunday morning service, but no Sunday night service. That will start January the 8th, and we'll have our Sunday night service, and we'll kick off another year of praying, and I'm just seeking God for how he wants our Sunday night services to go. I want to use those times just exactly how the Lord is asking us and very strategically position them for what he wants to do in 2023. Hallelujah. Before we get into the word tonight, we passed out some prophecies, and we're not going to read these prophecies. There's no way. We'd have to be here three or four services. But I will just say to everyone that is watching that these are the last six prophecies that were given in this year. And I think Sarah and Harry passed these out while we were on break. And, of course, we'll have a lot more left over. You can just put them on the table in the back. But I just want to just mention them by title just so you'll know, everybody here. Why do you do this? One, we want to honor the Holy Spirit. If he speaks, we want to remind you that he has spoken. You may not have been in this service when he spoke. This will give you some homework. You can go home tomorrow morning, read through these, pray in tongues and read through these. Those of you that are watching, they're on our website. They're the last six prophecies. I think we're pretty good up into that about mentioning or handing out pretty close. But I know that these were some long prophecies, and we, at Saracen a lot of time, and part of the time she was gone on vacation, I said to her one time, I said, text her or whatever, when you get back, you have no idea how much work you've got in front of you. So the first one of the six is November the 20th. It was back last month. It's that I'm just going to mention. Seek that place of Holy Spirit leadership. Seek that place of Holy Spirit leadership. And that's one of the longer prophecies. That's, almost three pages. It was a very long, extensive prophecy, but it was really strong about safeguarding, how the Holy Spirit will safeguard us in the days ahead. And so that's one. I read through that again today and enjoyed reading through it, just listening to what the Holy Spirit said. The second one was given on November 27th of these six that we're mentioning. And it is entitled, Do Not Forget the Necessity of Praying in Tongues. The Lord also mentioned in that first one that we just seek that place of Holy Spirit leadership. That was really strong on praying in tongues. This was kind of like the follow-up of it, and it's almost as long, but it's really just reiterating some of the foundation that we stand on, which is none other than praying in tongues and the importance of it, and continually reminding ourselves and our children and our family how important it is to continue to pray the mysteries. Praise God. There's six prophecies, but you won't have six pages. Some of them are short, and we put them on two on one page, front and back, rather. So the third one is a healing covenant in me. That was December 4th. We actually had, I believe, 38, I might be wrong, 38, 39, it was close, different present-day speakings that came out of this family this year. So the Lord spoke a lot, and we appreciate that. I am thankful that I go to a place, that I go to a church where the Lord speaks first from the foundation of His Word, and then prophetically He speaks, and that we can hear His Word prophetically. So there was 38, I believe. You can count that up and check me. But this one's a healing covenant in me. It was a short, just a paragraph, December the 4th. On that same page, is number four of the six, and it's your first place of the day. Now, of course, we've said this several times. You can go to our website and find all of these under prophecies. And by now, you should be pretty well versed on how to maneuver through our website. This is probably the shortest one, three sentences, but it's probably one of my favorite ones of the whole thing. Your first place of the day is what we titled it. It was given on December 4th. I'll just read this one. It's so short. Your first place ought not to be who you turn on and watch. Your first place ought to be your place in me, that you come apart and know me. And then out of that, I'll guide you and lead you, says the Spirit of grace. That's another word. What does that mean, Pastor? It means don't go to your go-to drop the mic preacher. Your first preacher that you should be hearing from is the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And if you'll do that, He'll direct you in every other way. Number five is, I desire hunger to overtake you. That's December the 11th. We're just mentioning these because we want to honor the Holy Spirit. He spoke, so we want to say thank you, Holy Spirit. And these are on our website. And you can take these handouts, of course, home with you. The rest will be on the back table. The last of the six is December the 11th, unless He speaks tonight. That was the last prophecy given in this year. Don't look back, look forward. The Lord says some wonderful things about not looking back, trusting in the blood, truly trusting, and weights and sins. It's all covered if you've confessed it and go forward, and even the things that you might have been weak in being diligent in 2022, he wants us to not look back. He wants us to keep looking forward. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I'm just going to close this and speak by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I know where He wants me to go. I had planned on doing something different, as in doing a couple more of the blueprint prophecies, because that was an instruction I received a few weeks ago. We did that for a couple of weeks, but we're going to go right back to a place in the Father out of John 13 through 17. And I just want to speak out of my heart, because that's where my heart has been, and this is like the sixth lesson in a row that we've done on that. We started that several weeks ago, and praise God. Before we do, okay, Before we do, I'm supposed to remind you, who's telling you to remind me? The Lord, remind you. The Lord, and I wish the room was so full we couldn't put another person in it, but that's okay. Those who have ears to hear will hear. I'm supposed to remind you that the you're supposed to be paying attention of when to do the win. When to do the win. There is three wins in Matthew chapter 6 that are unconditional, as in it's unnecessary to ask God if it's his will. One is specifically giving alms to the poor. I'll be even more specific than giving. It's giving alms to the poor. That's a win that Jesus said. You don't even, in essence, now I'm using my words. He said, when you do this, and then he gave instructions. And then he said, when you pray. So prayer, should I pray, God, is not even, that's not even a question. The other one was when you fast. You should never consider asking God if he wants you to fast. That's one of those wins that's an absolute. When you fast. Now you can ask God, when should I do the win? You can ask him specifics about how to do it, as far as in how you're supposed to do it, as in regulation of food and regulating your body and what days or what half days or however. But it's one of those things where if we're going to receive revival, you know, the disciples of John came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. And I'll again paraphrase. They basically said, what's up with this? What's up with this? We're fasting. We're disciples of John. We're watching you and watching your disciples. They don't fast. He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they will fast, but not right now. But my disciples, your disciples of John, but mine, my disciples, when I'm gone, they will fast. So how many know unequivocally that Jesus has left the planet? The bridegroom has gone. So now it is fasting. And with that, I say this, and this is not an argument that's hard to prove. It's just perfect biblical reasoning. If he put it in the things that we ought to do, then there's nothing that will replace it. Nothing. Well, I'll just read the word more, Pastor. It won't replace it. I'll pray in tongues more, Pastor. I'll put an extra hour of praying in tongues every day for a month. You there's something about fasting. Worship won't do it. Intimacy won't do it. You could quote the word from Genesis to Maps, and it still won't replace that my disciples will fast. There's something you've got to, there's something in there. And of course we know what it is. Matthew 17 was, this kind cometh out, this kind of what? Subtle unbelief, but by prayer and fasting. And then in Matthew 9 was the argument of the new garment, old garment, new wineskin, old wineskin, and we've taught that. So you can't get those kinds of results specifically any other way except through that. So, hallelujah. Well, Pastor, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I've got a condition. I'm concerned about. I'd love to do that. I would really love to do that. But I have a condition. Now, there's one lady here that does have a condition. I know that. And I'm talking about somebody that's pregnant. Those of you that are watching, you're saying, what's he pointing at a lady up front for? But I've got a condition. Well, what's your condition? When I start fasting, I start having hunger pains. And my head gets foggy, and I can't even think for a little bit. And I, you know what it is? You're normal. That's your condition. You got to suck it up, Buttercup. Now, the closer you live, and I'm not saying anybody does, well, some of you might, but I'm not one of them. I mean, I kind of celebrate through the holidays and stuff. So what happens is all the starch and all the carbohydrates and all the sugars. Now, sugars are, there's no conversion factor. It goes from sugar to, all that's stored in your liver immediately, you know. And as glucose, it's stored as sugar right in your liver. And it'll take 3 days, about three, 2.5 days to 3 days. Now, it takes longer if you go on a particular diet. And some of you might not be going on a more than one day. But I'm telling you that hunger, fog, in 3 days, the liver will empty out its sugar, and then you'll start burning fat. And when you start burning fat, you go into what they call ketosis. And then the hunger, that cramping, hunger pain goes away. The fog lifts. You can remember your name. It's really, somebody said, I can't believe you guys have been able to do those blah, blah, blah fast. I go 2 days and I feel like I'm in, you've went through the hardest part. You just got to go one or two more days and get in ketosis. And then all of that, your belly goes to sleep. Now that is if you're not putting in pop and sugar and stuff. And I'm fasting, but if you're putting in sweetener, you're keeping it all awake. You never go into, but once the liver empties and then you start burning fat, everything settles down, and then you feel like you're on a 10 speed now. You're pedaling, but you're going real fast, and a lot of stuff's happening real good for you. So, hallelujah, glory to God. So we've taught on all the physical aspects before. Pray with me. Father, I worship you. We love you so much. We want more than we've ever had before. And we're not asking you for the grace for us to give you more of ourselves. We must go beyond that. We're asking you to give us the grace to give you all, to totally all of ourselves. To totally empty ourselves. We're not going to stand up here, and I don't think any of us could or would, and proclaim our willingness, present tense, to die every death that is necessary to totally yield ourselves over, that you have a vessel to flow through. I don't know how that willingness comes except one layer at a time, one death at a time. But as far as we are at this point, and as far as we can proclaim and ask you with everything that's given to us at this point in time, Father, bring us and the leadership and those who have ears to hear watching this service to come to a place where we desire you more than the very breath that we breathe, the life that we live, everything, Lord. There will be nothing in the days ahead that's not yours, or willingness to give over to you so that you can live your life in us and through us. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, we're going to read again the first few verses of chapter 14. So John chapter 14. So I didn't tell you, but that's where we've been. Thank you, Father. Just speak out of my heart. Hallelujah. So John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters that I would say are the most intimate chapters of the New Testament. All of the apostles' writings are great, their instruction in righteousness. But if you want to talk about intimacy, I mean just deep intimacy with Jesus and the Father and his instruction to his disciples, it's these five particular chapters, especially after chapter 13. 13 is the foot washing of the disciples. Jesus identifies the betrayer with a sop, and Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, and he leaves the room. And when he leaves the room, all disunity is gone. Now we've got 12 men, Jesus being the 12th, in perfect unity towards the things that Jesus is about to say. These men are not yet born again, but as far as their position of going in, Peter said, "Wash my hands and my head." Jesus said, "No, that's not necessary. You're all clean except one." So the one had left, and the rest of them were there, and Jesus begins to speak now out of his heart. And he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mones." That's the word mansion in the Greek. Mone, it means a place of staying, a place of dwelling. It's not a physical location. It's not a building per se. It's a house in God. It's inside of the heart of the Father, and everything that he's provided to welcome us in his family is in that mone. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And that's important that we see that. We're going to look at that in 17 in just a moment, because where he is and where we are in him is much more than just a positional truth. There's two things at work here. And we begin to talk about this mone several weeks ago. And one was a positional truth that I'm going through my death, burial, and resurrection and being seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything's going to be settled. Your positional truth to come in and be born again is qualified through my finished work. But what we find here is that Jesus is not only creating a positional truth of born again, but he's also creating a place, a staying place, for him through the power of the Holy Spirit to come and set up an abode of intimacy here on this earth. I am quite sure that revival dwells in 14, 15, 16, and 17, the truths of it, the intimacy of it. I believe that there are going to be those that are watching and those here that are going to set aside enough of their life to go into this dwelling place, this staying place, that out of it there is going to be everything that he is begins to live. It lives past theory. My God, we have got to have. Doctrine has brought us this far. This is why kiss it. And you better know that doctrine is it's the strength of our life. It's the cords, it's the sinew that holds us together. And I thank God for men like Dave Roberson that taught us the importance of doctrine and truth. And my God, you ever hear anybody say, "Well, doctrine really don't matter"? Run from them. Run from them like a scalded dog and tell everybody else, mark them and say, "Man, don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to that woman. They're not big on doctrine. You'll get in a mess by listening to people that think doctrine's not important." But the life of doctrine lives out of intimacy. It lives out of a place that when you can stand up and teach, and then those words of truth that are knowledge inside of you comes to life. It comes, the seed comes to fruition. It grows into a tree of life. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare this place for you, this mansion." And this word mansion, as I said, is the word mone, which means a staying place. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place, if I present or prepare this positional place for you and receive," he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." One of the things that we began to redirect your attention to a few weeks ago was that this wasn't in the sweet by and by. This wasn't when we go to heaven. That positional truth is true, that all of that has been provided for us. But this is not mansions of gold and silver. This is a dwelling place. And Jesus is praying that what he has provided and what he's about to provide is going to be really in two parts. It's going to be in one part, a positional part that allows a born-again entrance. But the second part is this, and which was equally important, because our Father has not just birthed sons and daughters as trinkets to be set on a shelf. The heart of the Father is not just to get you into eternity. The heart of the Father is to have fellowship with you, present tense. And if he can have, see, some of you, somebody's going to do it. And maybe I think a bunch of us at the same time. But I'm begging you. I'm begging you watching. I'm begging all of us. Somebody go in there. Stay long enough in the Monet. Stay long enough in the mansion. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. But then he goes on, skipping down a little bit further. In verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, well, Judas, verse 22, which is not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. Our abode, that same word, that's the same word, mansion. It's the word monet. If you love me and you keep my words. Now, we've gone a long trek around here, and my God, it's helped us to get here to this place. You've heard it from me. You've heard it from Homer. You've heard it from, it's our doctrine. It's our understanding that if we love him, because it's here, we'll keep his commandments. Well, I love him. I'm, you know, mascara running. Well, let's not use a lady. Let's use the masculine gender so we can blame it on the men. I love God. I love God. I love God, Pastor. I love him. I truly do. But and he understands. Yes, we're living together and have been for months, for a year. But I love him. Cry. I love him. I truly know. No, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. Well, what is it, Pastor? Because sometimes they convince me when I'm dealing with my family and they're in sin and they cry when they talk about Jesus. It's a fictitious Jesus. That's not a real Jesus. They're in love with an emotion. They create. I don't think this will floor anybody. There's not a Santa Claus. He didn't bring anything to anybody. There's not that Jesus. That's it. That Jesus is the same thing as a Santa Claus Jesus. A Jesus that I love, I'm dearly in love with, and it breaks my heart to be this weak, but I do love him. And yes, we're living together. Yes, I'm looking at, you know, yes, I'm going to the bars. And yes, I have an occasional, you know, time where I'm drinking here and there. And yes, but I love him, Jesus. I love him, Pastor. No, you don't. No, you don't. Either somebody's lying here. Either you do love him and you're telling the truth, or Jesus is lying. Because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what is it? Why do they cry? Why do they get all choked up? Because they've created a fictitious Jesus that doesn't exist, but in their emotions he exists. But that one, that fictitious Jesus, you'll wind up in hell. Because that one doesn't, you don't get corrected. You're a little off subject, aren't you? No, this is intimacy. This is what intimacy teaches us, that Jesus said, if you keep my words and my Father will love him, and we, together, who? Me and my Father will come and make our abode. Now that word abode is the same word that we read when he said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, many mones, many staying places. But the first one in verse 2, it's kind of peculiar because here's verse 2, he's saying, I'm going away and I'm going to provide this for you. That's yours. Now, me and the Father are going to come get ours. You'll be our abode. You'll be our mansion. You'll be our Monet. We'll come and take up residency. That's not just a positional born again. That's you doing his commandments and following him and falling in love with him and following him so closely and finding a place in him that you want to do everything that he says and find an experience inside of him that is beyond all reason and all words, and where that experience causes doctrine to live. Turn over with me to chapter 17. Hallelujah. I wish we could just read all the way up to 17, but we are going to read chapter 17. Because to me, it's probably the most, I'm not going to say it's the most sacred, because it's all sacred. This book's sacred from beginning to end. But intimacy, it's the culmination, it's the crescendo this is the communion supper. The foot washing was in there. Judas leaves. Now a lot of intimate, up to this point, there's instruction about the Holy Spirit's coming, what he will do. He'll reprove the world of sin and of judgment. Excuse me. His expedience, how expedient it is for him to come. A lot of things, instruction to these 11 men sitting there. And they're getting all of this. And it's really incredible everything that he had said up to this point. But when we get to 17 is a very peculiar in and of itself chapter. It stands alone. It stands alone. Because I don't know that there's any chapter in the Bible like it. The reason I say that is because he never says one word to the disciples in 17. There's no dialogue between him and the disciples. Everything that he says is between him and the Father. You got 13, 14, 15, and 16 where he's talking, interacting. They're asking him questions. How is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He's trying to explain that. And Peter, I'll give my life. Oh, Peter, all that dialogue back and forth, and he's trying to prepare them. But when we get to 17, it's amazing because Jesus says the last of what he says in chapter 16, in verse 31, he answered them, so this is an answer to them. Do you now believe? Because they said, his disciples said in verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest thou no more in proverbs, or no proverbs. Now we're sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou hast come forth from God. And Jesus answered them. Now he's speaking back. Here's this continual dialogue. But it's about to switch. Something's about to happen. It's incredible. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me, still talking to them, instructing them. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He's needing to tell them this. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, in Luke chapter 11, they found Jesus praying. And in his prayer time, they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then we have what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer, or him teaching the disciples. When you pray, say this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we know that. So he taught them then how to pray. And that was wonderful. That's an awesome, and that's a perfect outline of things to include. But now we're in the upper room, and we're in this place, and Jesus has started out in 14 by trying to get across to them that there is a place, a dwelling place that they don't even know, have any idea of. It's a Monet, it's a mansion that I'm going to prepare for you. But I'm going to prepare that so that you'll be with me also, that where I am. Not just when you die and go to heaven, not just when you when the trumpet sounds. I want a abode, because what's going to happen if you enter into this, then me and my Father, we're going to come. We're going to approach you, because we want a Monet. We want a mansion. We want a staying place. And if you'll just do my commandments, my Father will love you, and I'll love you, and we'll come and we'll take up our dwelling place with you. And this place you'll find, it's the place where revival lives. It really is. It really is. But in Luke 11, he taught them how to pray. But he's not teaching them how to pray in this. He's not even doing this by example. But he leaves, he doesn't leave the building. I'm not going to tell you that he goes someplace. But the most intimate, maybe, chapter in the Word is 17, because Jesus goes into his Monet. He steps over, it's just by virtue that they were in the room. He doesn't say anything to them. He lifts up his eyes and he begins to pray. He's not trying to impress them. He's not trying to teach them like a teacher, like he taught in Luke 11, like, here's how you do it. You do it like this. And like, no, just by virtue that they were in the room, they got to enter in. They got to sit there. Wait a minute. Listen to these words. This is what you say when you're alone with him. Now, a lot of it was prefaced on the end of it, but you find his heart sandwiched all the way in here. So they're sitting there. He's been talking to them. Now he stops talking to them. They realize for the next 20-something verses that we have in the King James, there's no dialogue with them. He's not even trying to instruct them. He's just talking to his Father. He's entering in to that dwelling place, that staying place that he had. So this last chapter is not instruction to them, but it is instruction by way of example in that sense of the word. But it's intimacy personified, absolutely personified. Let's look at it. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, now he's not talking to them anymore. No more talking to the disciples. Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Can you imagine these disciples listening to this and watching him? Just the presence of God must have been so strong, you could hardly stand it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. They're listening to this. Man, nobody interrupts. Glorify me with the same glory that we had before the world was. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We know, according to Philippians 3, that he became a servant and laid down his rights as deity. He didn't cease to be deity. He just laid down his rights as deity and became in the fashion of a man and lived an entire 33 and a half or however, and went through all of his works of everything that he did, a resistance of sin. The power that flowed from him was an example of humanity living a born of God life filled with the Holy Ghost, never dipping over into deity. But here's a peculiar, we've got humanity speaking with a revelation of a prior existence into deity. When he says, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, he's recognizing in his humanity came into existence. His humanity was not in dispensations gone by in worlds that are before the world was. His deity was. His disciples are listening to this God-man, this God, the God, or our God, one God that became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us, but chose incredible. Do you understand it all? No, I do not. But somehow he made a dividing line that said, I'll never, 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 ever will I be, live out my spiritual strength or force as God while on planet Earth to resist sin or the suffering which I'll go through, because I'll lay down a ground rule. I'll lay down a road tested. This has been road tested. So that any man that ever stands up and says, oh, you know what, I want to enter in. I want to go into that Monet. I want to go into that dwelling. I want to dwell in that place. If he did it, I can do it, because he didn't do it through deity. He did it through humanity. My God. So I got hope. I got hope. I got hope. Glory to God. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And I have and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You know, all these things are things that got so deep in them that dwelling they stepped over. It was like, I'm going to go provide what I'm about to show you. And then when I get done and you enter into this, you're going to have a dwelling like for the next few moments that you're going to see an intimacy that me and the Father dwell in all the time. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to, after my crucifixion through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to set up, me and my Father are going to set up an abode with you. And it was like for a moment, he stopped talking to them, and he invited them without words to step over into his monad, to his dwelling. For I have given unto them again, verse 8, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all of mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Well, hallelujah. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou hast gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's still not said anything to his disciples. Him and the Father are just in a beautiful place of prayer here. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We join in with all of these things that our high priest prayed for us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This is what we're doing. We're sanctifying. We've left the notion of heaven and hell a long time ago. Ours is a sanctification that we are almost begging God for. Somebody said, you shouldn't beg God. I'm talking about a humility that exists in, like, I got to have it or I'll die, have it, or I can't have it, I'll die. Ours is a sanctification that says, what do you need? What do you need, Father? What is it that you need? It's not in dress code. It's not in length of dress or how we look or haircut or this or any physical thing. It's a condition of the heart. It goes past killer sins. It goes into, Lord, there's just layers of flesh that death, not even the things that you're ashamed of anymore and those kinds of things, just yieldedness, a yieldedness that is sanctifying us into a place where the miracles will flow like water. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. I can't imagine what these men were listening, you know, how they were listening and what impression it was having on their spirit. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now let's read that again. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I am to bring forth a validation in the earth through my oneness in him and the works that are supposed to flow through me, that Jesus did come from the Father. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Hallelujah. And the glory that thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When you see these chapters in the light of the intimacy of the moment and everything that he's trying to get across to these men, this is not like when we were kids growing up and even adults in church. We thought, when we read this, we're thinking, I will that they be with me. Lord, bring them to heaven. I want them to be with me in heaven. No. He's talking about this mone, this abode, that me and the Father will come. Father, there's no greater priestly prayer than for our high priest to pray that anybody that wants to step into this, Father, please bring them into this dwelling, this staying, so that they're with me to behold my glory and be part of everything that you and I are. Lord, can you imagine? He's in a dialogue. There's a Monet. There's a staying right there, and he's talking to the Father, and he's saying, Lord, what you and I've got right now, and what we've been used to, and what I had with you before the world began, and this glory, I'm asking you that, Lord, that any man or woman that ever steps into this positional truth, that there will be come for him an abode, that they will behold me in my glory, that they can walk in to a place of dwelling and not just know him theoretically on paper, but they can go into a dwelling place in him and behold him now in that staying place. All bets are off. The blind see, the lame walk. See, I've got to get, as far as I know, I'm totally convinced, totally as in my mind and everything that I can make up in my spirit, I believe. But something I have to behold him in his glory so that something causes a resurrection of all that truth of my belief that his word is true to where that without thought, it is just without fault. It's just without thought that I say, be healed. And that comes out of me beholding his glory, that Monet that I know him as or in. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh, thank you that you're praying that I'll make heaven, I'll be with you, that you're asking the Father. No. No. That thou mayest behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hallelujah. Not one word in 17 does he ever say to the disciples. It's all between him and his Father. And he didn't even tell them he was about to do it. He just lifted up his eyes and began to fellowship. And as he began to fellowship, he began to pray for us. I can't think of a more high priestly prayer that he prayed for me. So when I choose, or when you choose, or when any of us choose to go to that place of intimacy and say, I'm going to spend an hour, I'm going to spend 2 hours, I'm going to spend whatever, there's already an anointing on that. Because he's already prayed. He prayed then, his prayer then still lives today, that there's an abode that we'll come into. Father, that they will behold me. I will, Father. Now I'm asking this, Father. You and I have got this. I'm giving this an example to the disciples. They're watching me pray. I taught them how to pray in Luke 11. But now I'm not teaching them to pray. I'm letting them in on. See, Candy and I'll sit in the front room sometimes, and we'll, if it's early morning, just a cup of coffee, and we'll worship maybe a little bit and pray, and then but I'll go, or she'll go. There's only room for two in that place. You and him. You and him. You can't get what I'm talking about in a worship service. That it's great. Harry does a great job. Sarah does a great job. But you can't get that in here. You can't get that, Pastor, can I come pray with you? You can, but I'm waiting till I can separate from you, because I got to go get in my Monet. I got to go get in my staying. Oh, my God, because there's something in there that's so intimate. And it can't be 3 or 4 or 5. The presence. But this is, he let them in. He let them in on a lifetime of intimacy. And then at the end of it, he prays a priestly prayer and says, Lord, anybody that ever wants to do this, once they've received that position of born again, that mansion, then we're going to come and set up our mansion so that anybody that wants to behold me in my glory, they can go there. Please, somebody do it, or a bunch of you do it. Go in there. Go in there and bring it out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. At the end of 2022, we know that we have not arrived, but we are seeing a very vivid place. And it's already been provided. It's already been prayed for. Jesus prayed that we'd enter into that. We got a chance to see his intimate place. And then he's also assured us that one would be provided through his priestly prayer for us of a staying in you. Now all these men and women that are watching and are here tonight, God, as we go and we get ready to go into 2023, I pray that you'll place within us something that, Lord, not that we've never had it before, but it'll intensify beyond any. We'll want it more than food. We'll want it more than anything in this life, more than pleasure. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this dwelling, staying place in you. We bless your children. We bless everyone tonight. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.